There in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul speaks about some of the sufferings that he faced as a servant of Christ. And in verse 7 of that chapter, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." This statement made by Paul here in this verse, in a lot of ways, is the foundation of the life of a faithful Christian. We walk by faith, not by sight. And I want to consider this statement here for a few minutes this morning as we discuss what it means to walk by faith. There are several angles we could look at this from, but here this morning I want to notice five specific things that are linked in Scripture to walking by faith that helps us to understand what it means to walk by faith, what produces such a lifestyle, and what the results will be if we are walking by faith as we should be. One thing that we see alluded to there in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that is an important part of walking by faith is that it involves seeing the unseen. You notice the contrast between walking by faith and walking by sight. And we see that contrast brought out just a few verses earlier. If you look up at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians and notice what is said there in verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. There the Apostle Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And so Paul references there the sufferings he's facing and considers this to be light affliction. And the reason he considers it to be so is because he says it's for the moment, but it works for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. And so there's a contrast brought out there in verse 17 between the temporary nature of the sufferings he's facing and the eternal promises God provides to those who are faithful. And he follows up on that in verse 18 by saying there, "While we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." Now, if we just first read that sentence, that might seem a little perplexing to us to think, how can we look not at things that are seen, but how can we look at things which are not seen? But as you tie this in with the context here, and when he says the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal, it's clear that what Paul is saying here is he is not focused on the temporal things that he can physically see. Rather, he's focused on the eternal reward God promises to those who are faithful. As Paul suffered some of these afflictions he faced on earth, he was beaten with rods, he said later in the 11th chapter. He was beaten with stripes. He was stoned. He was often without basic necessities of life. And a person could physically see these hardships coming to the Apostle Paul. A person could see that people were turning on Paul because of his stand for the truth and beating him and mocking him. These are things that he could physically see. But what anchored Paul's life and led him to be faithful to the Lord in spite of all of this is he was looking to things that are not seen. We can't physically see heaven as we're here on this earth. We don't physically see God face to face as we're here on this earth. And yet we live in such a way that is in expectation of that home in heaven with God, and we submit to one who we don't literally physically see. We walk by faith rather than walking by sight. And so walking by faith involves seeing the unseen, meaning it involves focusing not just on the physical, temporal things that we can physically see, but focusing on what God tells us is true. Notice over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and in verse 1, when we have there the definition of faith given in that verse, Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, the first part there of that verse says, "Now faith is assurance of things hoped for." And we'll come back to that a little bit later in the lesson. But he goes on to say there that faith is a conviction of things not seen. We can be convicted of the truth of things not seen. And that's what walking by faith is about. It's about being convicted of things not seen. Now, a question that may arise in consideration of this point, as we think about focusing on things that are unseen and being convicted of their truth, some might question, what then is the basis for this faith? Some might view this as something that is a blind or baseless faith that we have no reason to live by. And yet notice that God teaches us there is a basis for this faith that guides our lives. In Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verse 17, the inspired apostle there says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This is the basis for our faith. There were not just a few individuals who got together and said, "We think that perhaps this man who lived 2,000 years ago was the Son of God or is the Son of God, and we should get together and start a club, and won't you join us in this? We don't have a lot of reason for believing this, but we think that we should start a club believing this man is the Son of God." That's not the reason that any of us are here. There's a basis for our faith. There's a basis for our belief in Jesus and in God the Father and in the Holy Spirit. There's something that causes us to have that faith, and it is the Word of God. Notice over in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, there the Apostle John says, "Therefore Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So notice here the Apostle John says there's a whole lot more that Jesus did than just what is recorded for us. In fact, he would say in the next chapter that if one was to try to write down everything that Jesus did, he said, "I suppose the world wouldn't be big enough to contain the number of books that would need to be written." And so there were many other things that Jesus did that are not written in this book. But he says in verse 21 there, or 31 rather, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And so what we have recorded for us in Scripture is sufficient evidence to convict us of who Jesus is, of who God is, of who the Holy Spirit is, and to convict us of our need to live obedient lives and to convict us of the hope of heaven that we have if we do submit to the will of the Lord. And there are a number of evidences brought out in Scripture that we could consider. Just want to look at a couple of those here on this point. If you look over in the 21st chapter of the book of John, just a page or so over in the 21st chapter of the book of John, notice what he says there in verse 24. He has referenced the disciple, one of the disciples who was there with Jesus after his resurrection. the disciple who was there with him at the Last Supper and leaned on him and asked who it was who would betray him. And after referencing this disciple, John 21:24 says, "This is the disciple who testifies about these things and wrote these things. We know that his witness is true." John says, "These things that I have written for you are not myths or fables." John says, "I was there." He provided an eyewitness account of the life of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. We have eyewitness accounts of those things that Jesus did as he was here on this earth that prove to us that he is the Son of God. If you look over in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said something similar to this over in 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice what he says here in verse 16 of this chapter. He says, "For we didn't follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Peter says, "I am telling you things that I have personally witnessed." And we have a number of witnesses who have revealed in Scripture these truths about Jesus to assure us of the things that he did that prove he is the Son of God. And there's one specific event that is referenced there by Peter that he says he was an eyewitness to. Notice in verses 17 and 18 there of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' We heard this voice come out of heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And so Peter says, "I was there at the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus there was transfigured before Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17. And there was a voice that came out of heaven that said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" Peter says, "I was there, and I heard this voice come from heaven that bore witness to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God." God the Father himself bore witness to this. And so as we think about these eyewitness accounts, we think about God the Father himself saying, "This is my beloved Son." We think about the miracles they witnessed Jesus perform. We think about the teachings of Jesus that bear witness to him. We think about the hundreds of prophecies that he fulfilled. All of these things provide evidence to us to convict us. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and through him we can have eternal life. All of this evidence helps us gain that faith. And so we want to recognize as we think about walking by faith that the faith that we are to live by is not a baseless faith. It's not something that is a blind faith, as some might say, but rather it is a faith that comes as a result of hearing the Word of God with the proper heart and thus being convicted that these things are true. But as we study the Word of God and we do so with the right heart and it continuously builds our faith, what that then leads us to do is to, first of all, trust God's wisdom that is revealed for us in this Word. And that leads us into our next point about walking by faith, that walking by faith involves trusting God's wisdom, and especially trusting God's wisdom even when His wisdom might conflict with our own. If you notice a passage over in Joshua chapter 6, in Joshua chapter 6, we'll notice some things here about the first five verses of this chapter. Here in this chapter, the Israelites are beginning to take the promised land, And specifically here in this chapter, they are taking the city of Jericho. And notice what God tells Joshua about how they are going to take the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And Jehovah said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And he shall compass the city, all the men of war, going about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." So notice what God tells Joshua here in this passage. He tells him, you're going to take the city of Jericho, but specifically, here's how you're going to take this city. You're going to walk around the city's walls once a day for 6 days. And then on the 7th day, 7 priests are going to blow these trumpets of ram's horns, and the people will shout with a great shout. And he says, when that happens, and they walk around the city 7 times, when that happens, he says, the city's walls are going to fall down flat. Now, as we think about this from a human wisdom perspective, this wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. If we purely think about this from a perspective of what seems, from a human perspective, to be the best way to conquer a city, it wouldn't seem to make a lot of sense for individuals to walk around the city's walls and on the 7th day to walk around them 7 times and blow trumpets and shout with a great shout, and the city's walls are simply going to fall. But that's exactly what God told Joshua and the Israelites to do. And it wasn't Joshua and the Israelites' responsibility to question God. It was simply their responsibility to trust his wisdom and obey him. And we'll come back to this example in just a moment. But as we think about how trusting God's wisdom applies to us today as New Testament Christians, and some things that we need to consider, there's a passage over in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15 that I want to read and think about some things that are brought out here in this verse. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Jesus here in this passage is explaining the parable of the sower. In this parable, he references 4 different types of ground that the sower sowed seed on. And the seed, he explains, represents the Word of God. And the 4 different types of soil or ground represents different types of hearts and their reaction to the Word of God. But he mentions there in verse 15 what the good ground represents. He says, "Those in the good ground, these are those who with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it tightly and produce fruit with perseverance." The reason I wanted to bring this verse out as we think about trusting God's wisdom is that there can be a temptation, and many individuals have been led down this path, to recognize what Jesus teaches to be true here in this very passage, that there are a lot of people who don't respond to the Word of God by choosing to follow Christ. And the problem with that is not a problem with the Word. The problem with that is that their hearts are not ready to receive the truth. But Jesus points out here in this parable, when individuals have good and honest hearts, and those good and honest hearts are brought into contact with the Word of God, it produces good fruit. God designed His Word to work that way. And so, as we may be tempted sometimes to look at individuals who fail to choose to follow Christ as a result of hearing the word, we might be tempted to think that we need to change the seed. And what I mean by that is, instead of giving people the word of God, we can attract people to follow Christ through fun and games and entertainment and all of these things that so many in the religious world have turned to. But if we do so, what we're really doing is walking by sight. We're looking to our own wisdom about what it is that attracts people to follow Christ. But God tells us in His Word, what attracts people to follow Christ is when people with good and honest hearts are brought into contact with the true Word of God. That's what leads people to build faith and to produce good fruit. And so our responsibility is simply to share that Word of God. And if individuals have the right type of heart, it's going to produce good fruit in their lives. Now, this requires us to trust God's wisdom rather than simply leaning on our own wisdom, and that's part of walking by faith. But walking by faith not only involves trusting God, but this trust ought to lead us as well to obey Him. And that leads us into our next point with regard to walking by faith, that walking by faith involves obeying God. That faith we live by is a faith that should lead to obedience. Notice over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and in verse 30. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and in verse 30, the example of the Israelites who took Jericho are referenced here. And it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So notice here it says that the walls of Jericho fell down by faith, indicating that the Israelites trusted God with what He told them to do to take the city of Jericho. But notice there that this also says they did something. It says after they had been encircled for 7 days. So the Israelites trusted God, but that trust then led them to obey Him by doing what He said to do to take the city. And so when it says it was by faith that the walls of Jericho fell down, that implies that the Israelites walked by faith in both trusting God and in obeying Him. And so walking by faith is going to lead us to obey God, even when we don't fully understand why He may have asked us to do something, even when there's questions we might have about obeying God, and we might wonder certain things about something He's commanded of us, walking by faith is simply going to lead us to submit to what He's commanded and trust Him for what He's not revealed to us. If you look over in James chapter 1, James chapter 1, want to notice what is instructed here in this verse and some things we might consider in light of this verse. James chapter 1 and in verse 5. There the Holy Spirit through James says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now, as you think about this instruction that is given here in this verse, we might ask the question in response to this, how exactly is God going to answer our prayers for wisdom? Not just is He going to help us gain wisdom, this verse makes it clear that He will, but how precisely is He going to do that? Is He going to bring some circumstance into my life that is going to help me apply principles from His Word and thus gain wisdom? Is He going to lead me to a particular passage in His Word that's going to help me understand something that I've been struggling with? Is He going to help me have the right frame of mind when studying His Word so I gain the wisdom from His Word that He desires us to have? Is it maybe none of those things, maybe a combination of those things? We could ask all of these questions, but the truth is, God just doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us in His Word just exactly how He's going to answer those prayers, other than He tells us He's going to answer them according to His wisdom. He's going to help us gain wisdom in ways that He knows best. And there's a lot of other examples we could look to. But the point is that when God gives us instruction, and we might have questions about that instruction, we might wonder, why has He given me this instruction? Or we might wonder, how's that going to work? What's God going to do here through His providence to make this work? What precisely is going on here? If God's revealed it to us, then we look to what God's revealed it to us for an explanation. But oftentimes God's simply not revealed it to us. That's His end of the stick. We need to leave that to Him, obey what He says, and trust Him for the rest. And that's what walking by faith is going to lead us to do. But walking by faith also involves obeying God, even when it's very difficult to do so. And there's a verse in Revelation among several that brings this out. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. In Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, here our Lord is speaking to the church at Smyrna. This church, it appears, was a strong church. He didn't have any rebukes for this church, but He had some encouragement for how they would deal with difficulties that were going to come their way. Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10 says, "Fear not the things which thou art about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." So notice here in this verse that the Christians there at Smyrna are told, you're going to have some difficulties come your way. And in this case, the difficulties were a direct result of their stand for the truth. But He tells them, you need to be faithful regardless of what you face. Be faithful to the Lord. And that's what walking by faith is about. It's about obeying God, even when we may not fully understand something He's commanded of us, and obeying God even when it's very difficult to do so. If we're going to walk by faith, we're going to obey Him with what He commands of us. But one last point I want to notice about walking by faith, and that is that walking by faith is what gives us hope. Back in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 1, when we have there the definition of the word faith given, the first part of that verse says, faith is assurance of things hoped for. When the word hope is used in Scripture, it references two basic things. Number one is a desire for something to happen in the future. And number two is an expectation that that very thing will happen in the future. And so hope is an expectant desire for something in the future. And generally, when hope is referred to in Scripture, the context refers to our hope of spending eternity in heaven with God. And here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and in verse 1, the inspired writer references the fact that faith is what gives us assurance of those things hoped for. Faith is what convicts us that those things we hope for will come to pass. Notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 how faith and hope are connected here, as we see that faith is the foundation of our hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this entire chapter focuses on the resurrection, and we'll notice some things said as there's a progression here from the evidence for our faith to the faith itself and then to our hope. Well, first notice what is said here in verses 3 through 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to over 500 brothers at once, most of whom remain until now, but some have also fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to the child born at the wrong time, He appeared to me also." That's the Apostle Paul speaking there. And so notice, first of all, in these six verses, the Apostle Paul references what is at the core of the gospel message, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he points out here some of the evidences to prove Jesus' resurrection. He says, "Consider all of these eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after he was raised from the dead, above 500 brethren at once," verse 6 says. And so he's establishing here the basis for our faith. And he then says down at verse 11, "Whether then it is I or they," and the "they" here has reference to the other apostles, "whether it is I or they, so we preach," and he says, "so you believed." And so he points out the truth of God that is the basis for our faith. That truth was preached. And he tells the Corinthian brethren there in verse 11, "so you believed." And so they were convicted that these things were true as a result of hearing the truth with the right kind of heart. And they then believed, they then had faith in the resurrection of Christ. Now notice as you get down to verse 20, after he establishes the basis for our faith and the faith that we have in the resurrection of Christ, verse 20, he shows how this faith is connected to our hope. He says, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruits of those who are asleep." He says, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we know that we likewise will be raised from the dead. We know that if we are faithful to Him, we'll be able to spend eternity in heaven with God. Just as Christ was raised and He ascended back into heaven to be with the Father, if we are faithful to the Lord, we are going to be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him. That is what our hope is in, and the assurance of our hope is the faith that we have in Jesus Christ and in His Word and the things that He tells us to be true. And so he concludes as you look down at verse 58 of the chapter. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And so he points out the faith that we have in the resurrection of Christ, how that gives us hope that we too will be raised from the dead, and that if we're faithful, we'll be able to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And then he concludes the chapter by saying, in light of these things, you should be steadfast in your service to the Lord. We have this hope that anchors our soul and leads us to submit to the Lord in all things because of the faith that we have in God and in His Son and in the Holy Spirit. And so another point we want to recognize about faith is that it gives us hope that there is something beyond this life, and that if we're faithful to the Lord, that what awaits us after our time here on earth is comfort, and what awaits us for eternity is an eternal home in heaven with God if we are faithful to Him as we are here on this earth. And so as we think about what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, it involves looking to things that are unseen, meaning it involves not just focusing on temporal things, but focusing on eternal things. And we know those eternal things are real. We know the truth of those things because of God's Word that provides the basis for this faith. And this should then lead us to trust God and His wisdom in all things and to obey what He commands of us and to live with hope of spending eternity in heaven with Him as we walk here on this earth, trusting Him and obeying Him. There might be some here this morning who have not been walking by faith. And if you're in that situation and you're with us here this morning, we'd encourage you to make whatever correction is needed to be made in your life for you to be right with God and for you to be able to look forward to spending eternity in heaven with Him and with the redeemed of all ages. We would love that for everyone here today. And if you are here and you are not right with God, we'd love to help you make whatever correction is needed in your life in order to be right with God. If you are not yet a Christian and you're not sure what you need to do to become one, we'd be happy to study with you. If you're ready to become a Christian and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to make that confession as did the Ethiopian eunuch, you're willing to repent of your sins as the Jews on the day of Pentecost were told to do, and you're willing to be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins, as those individuals in Acts 2 were told to do. If you're ready to do that, we'd love to assist you with that before you leave here this morning. If you are someone who's a Christian who would like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.